As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the Heidelberg Catechism to lead us through the study of God's Word. Tonight, in God's providence, we come to question 118, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletins. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? And the answer, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need. What I'd like is to take as our text, words that we have already read from the Gospel of Christ by Matthew in chapter 6. Particularly the words of verse 32, but also reflecting upon the Lord's Prayer, which is given to us earlier on in the chapter, and which we read last Lord's Day. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Well, I trust that as we make our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, not for the first time, but it bears repeating because the instruction given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains to us various aspects of our faith, brings us to an ever deeper understanding. And it's good for us always to be reminded. I understand that those that are engaged in the medical field will often do refresher courses, and they're required to do that in order that they should be current. And if something of the Heidelberg Catechism seems all too familiar, treat it then as a refresher course, which in God's providence has been set before you. Surely none of us would be so bold as to say that we are experts in prayer. And perhaps I can speak for all of us if I say that we all desire, if we cannot achieve expert, at least to be more competent in the place of prayer than we are at the moment. So we come with thanksgiving to study the Word of God. We bless the Lord for our forefathers in the faith. And if we are at all able to see further than they, it's only because we are standing on the shoulders of giants. And we bless the Lord for the wisdom that we receive from our own standards, the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms, but also the Heidelberg Catechism, which is indeed a blessing. And even though, as all of you will know, I was not raised with the Heidelberg Catechism, that does not mean to say in any sense that I don't appreciate it, or indeed that I haven't come to appreciate it and love it more and more. I bless the Lord for the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we make our way through this particular section, which deals with the nature of prayer, we are thankful for the simplicity of what they set before us, as we have been examining what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say on prayer. It's led us through a biblical understanding. We've always sought to read it in the context of God's Word. It's not that we place our trust and confidence in the wisdom of man, but we see that they draw their wisdom from the Word of God itself. Well, as we spent some time thinking about the nature of prayer, the first thing that we were brought to is a thanksgiving. One of our members, I'm not permitted publicly to tell you which one, but I'll happily share with you which one after evening worship if you want to know. He taught me that we should have an attitude of gratitude. Now, he's full of such phrases, and some of you who have been in correspondence are already, yes, I know who that is. We should have an attitude of gratitude, filled with thanksgiving towards our God. Prayer is one of those things that actually differentiates us from the unbeliever. An unbeliever will at times pray, We might ask, well, when does an unbeliever pray and how does he pray? An unbeliever will pray when there are some dire circumstances that force him to pray. Perhaps his own health is compromised, or the health of someone that he or she loves and holds dear, a child. I remember vividly in the first congregation that I served, having a family come to me because their child, a young boy, I think he was only about 10 or 11, was very seriously ill and in hospital, and they wanted prayer. They came for as long as he was in need of prayer. But sadly, as soon as the threat was over, they ceased coming and attending upon the means of grace. That, unfortunately, is so true of those who are unbelievers. When there's something that compels them to pray, they find a voice. But as soon as the burden is passed, they slip back into their former ways. The person who is sick either recovers or does not, and then it's back to normal. The insurance company either pays out or it does not. And then it's back to normal. Well, I said this morning that I don't go on vacation with financial advisors. I don't go on vacation with insurance agents either. But that's not the nature of our relation. You see how the unbeliever will think of prayer as, that's what I do when something is pressing me very hard. And when I would almost cry out, Lord, my shoulders are not broad enough to bear the burden that you've placed upon them. But remove the burden and the unbeliever stops praying. But if we've learned anything from the Heidelberg Catechism, from its opening up of prayer, that attitude of gratitude is something of the essence of prayer. I don't know if you as a family have done what we have at times done at Thanksgiving. You go around the table and you ask everyone present to say something that they are thankful for. And of course, you know, we trust that it's always, I'm thankful to God for, and then each one will say something in turn. I would encourage you to do that. And don't wait for Thanksgiving. Is it only at Thanksgiving that you're thankful? Go around the table and start with the letter A. Lord, I'm thankful for the appetite. And then work your way down through the letters of the alphabet. And perhaps you'll find yourself, because the obvious things that you are thankful for are ones that come easily to mind, but when it doesn't start with the right letter, you really have to think, what is it that I'm thankful for that starts with a letter Z, a Z? Well, zoos and xylophones? No, that's an X, is it? I don't know. See how good I am at it then. I go around the table. What is it that I'm thankful to God for? Stretch your imagination. Is it just the one or two things that come easily to mind? Or is that attitude of gratitude so instilled within you that you readily come back with more and more things? From Thanksgiving, the Heidelberg turned us then to how we are to come with a heartfelt presence into God. It's easy enough to memorize a list of things that we have to pray for, but we should be praying not just with our minds, but with our hearts, engaging our hearts. What are the things that exercise not just my mind, but my heart? And as we pray for individuals, it's not wrong for us to be instant in prayer and to pray with our emotions as well. Now, most of you are Dutch, and showing your emotions is probably not that easy. It's no easier for Scots either. But brethren, when we enter into the presence of God and our hearts are taken up with the things of the Lord, It should move us. It should move us to tears. And it may not be Dutch and it may not be Scottish, but I see my Saviour weeping. I read of him standing at the tomb of Lazarus and weeping for his friend. And we wonder, well, why would Jesus pray and weep in his tears, seeing that he knew that in just a moment he would raise him from the dead? Surely it is because Jesus knew the full burden of death and separation from God. And if he wept for death as it overtook a friend, brethren, it is not wrong for us to weep when we lose someone. It's not wrong for us to weep for the lost and petition the throne of grace that the Lord would use such vessels of clay as we are and fill us with his glory, that we might take it to the unconverted and challenge him with his lost state. If you saw your dearest friend dying in a hospital bed, would your eyes fill with tears? For some, those tears may come more easily than for others. But will we see a world which is lost and perishing and shed no tear for those who do not weep for themselves? The heart needs to be engaged. Humble recognition of our need. Confident that he will heed our prayer, hear our prayer. So the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism have set before us thanksgiving and a heart for prayer and a humble attitude in the presence of our majestic God, and a confidence that when we seek God's face in prayer, he's going to hear, and that he will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And now as the Heidelberg Catechism continues to give us instruction in the nature of prayer, we are asked this question: what has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need. What should we pray for? Everything we need. Well, even as we seek the face of God in prayer, there may be a question that arises to us. If God knows everything that we need before we ask it, and surely he does, then why do we need to ask him? God knows everything. He knows my need. Why do I need to ask him for anything at all, let alone everything? Well, what can we learn from the fact that we are commanded to pray? And here Jesus is telling us, the Gentiles seek after all these things. What? What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, we note that in some so-called churches, they're filled with requests for providing food and drink and what you shall wear. In other words, the things of this world. And that's in contradiction to what Jesus would have us understand. The Gentiles, in other words, unbelievers, they're full of requests for the things of this world, and they're egged on by charlatan preachers. But what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And these things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, they will be added to you. So what can we learn from the injunction from the Heidelberg Catechism that we are commanded to pray for everything of which we have need? Well, let me use an illustration and perhaps one that is familiar to you from your own family experiences. A teenager in your home wants to borrow the car and he asks for the keys. Why does he ask for the keys? Because the use of the car is a privilege, not a right. The use of a car is from the kindness of the parent, not the obligation of the parent. And a privilege can be withdrawn. Well, why might that privilege be withdrawn? Perhaps there's been some breaking of the rules. You may borrow the car, but I want you back by 10 p.m. And then he rolls at 11:30 p.m. And the next time he asks the car, what does Mum or Dad say? No, you broke the rules last time, and I'm not letting you break this. There are consequences. Perhaps the individual, especially if it's a boy, driven too far, almost certainly too fast, and gets found out. Well, no, I told you to drive at the speed limit, and you've been reckless. No, you may not have the keys to the car. And there may be other reasons. Brings back the car damaged. That's a good reason for taking the keys away. It's a privilege, and a privilege can be withdrawn. Brethren, I want you to understand from that illustration that we have a privilege of going before the throne of grace with our needs. We go to the person most likely to be able to help. This may come as a surprise to regular members of the congregation, but no one has ever come to me in the last 20 years and said, Ian, I have a shelf that I need put up in my house. Will you help me? Never happened. I think they want the books to stay on the shelf, and that wouldn't necessarily be the net result if I were assisting. When you have a serious medical concern, you go to a doctor. It's a privilege to go to the one that we know will be able to help. To enter the throne room of the Lord of Hosts and know that he will hear your prayer. Is that because you are so much more eloquent than your neighbor, because you have a degree in English literature and know how to frame the sentences? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I'm glad that nobody else hears my prayer, because I stumble and I stutter and I misphrase things and I say things that's not really how I meant to put it, and yet that's just how it comes out. The Lord of Hosts doesn't care about how articulate you are in the way in which you frame your prayers. We enter into the presence of our God. And just like a small child may not have exactly the right words, perhaps might even use the wrong words and cause you as a parent at times to smile, but you know what he means. You know what she means. And because you have a father's heart, a mother's heart, you have every desire to answer that request. What a privilege it is to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Privilege and kindness. The kindness flows from the privilege. How kind is God to hear our prayers? Again, let me use an illustration. Most of you probably have at some time been to the DMV, perhaps to renew the sticker on your car or to renew your license. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you remember the face of the person you spoke to? No. I can't remember. I've been in DMV a host of times. I can't remember the face of any official at DMV that has ever served me. And if you can, well, let me know later, because it may just be that my memory is more deficient than the rest of you. But you go in and you have your business, you have the paperwork, sometimes. And if you don't, well, you have to come back. That's how it works. So you renew your license, but you can't remember the face of the person that has served you. Do you see, brethren, we can have a business relationship with all sorts of different people, a financial advisor, or it might be an insurance agent, it might be the DMV representative across the desk. But that's not the same as coming into the presence of God and knowing God personally. Knowing that He is your Father in heaven. And we are meant to know God intimately and personally. Well, you may recall that I've said it before because it happens to be true that the world's greatest sailor, nautical genius, was Horatio Nelson. Greatest living admiral, the greatest admiral the world has ever known. Oh, that's my opinion. At the Battle of Trafalgar, the Royal Navy was taking on the fleet of the combined fleet of both France and Spain. It greatly outnumbered the Royal Navy. As they made out into their line of battle, Nelson ran up a signal. And it was simply this: England expects this day that every man will do his duty. Very stirring. But in terms of it being a practical tactic for winning a battle, it was a bit lacking, to be honest. Later on in the battle, one last signal from Nelson was this: engage the enemy more closely. Well, again, in terms of tactics to win a battle, it's kind of very basic. Not even there at all. How was it that Nelson could give such terse signals in the midst of battle? It was because each and every one of his captains knew his mind. And knowing his mind, they were able to go to battle without strict instructions down to the last detail. They knew his mind, brethren. Do you see how we should know God so intimately that we know his mind? We're not looking or casting around for particular instructions on this or particular instructions on that. Why not? Because we spent time with God in the reading of His Word and in prayer and in meditation upon His Word. We know the mind, and dare we say, we know the heart of God. And because we know these things, I'm not looking for a precise instruction today or tomorrow, because God has already given me instruction. I know His mind. I know His heart. Because we have spent time in the presence of God, God would simply say to us, with all our needs, bring it to me. Bring it to me. There was a philanthropist in Edinburgh in the Victorian age. His name was Thomas Guthrie, who was particularly important in raising up Christian schools in Edinburgh. He was well known to the poor of Edinburgh. And on one occasion, a man came up to him and asked him for some help. And Thomas Guthrie responded, "Why should I help you?" And his response was just simply, "Because you helped me once before. You helped me before." Brethren, do you not see how, as we come again and again into the presence of God, If God were to challenge us with the question, why should I hear this prayer? Because you helped me before. I have confidence in the God who has helped me before. It encourages me to ask him again. And the more we know of God, the more we are encouraged to ask God for our every need. And the more that we bring our needs before him, the more we see our prayers answered, the more we learn to trust him and to trust him more and more. You may remember in the Old Testament there's that strange word, Ebenezer. What does Ebenezer mean? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In other words, we look back upon the days that have already transpired. And we see God's guiding hand, we see his helping hand. We see that when we have brought our needs before the throne of grace, he has helped us and answered our prayer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It's an understanding of God's dealing with us in the past that helps us to understand and have confidence for tomorrow. Ebenezer. If the Lord has brought me thus far, he's not about to let me go now. He's not going to let me down. His kindness helps me to understand, helps me to appreciate, helps me to be thankful for his discipling. If a youth can't be trusted to drive safely, he shouldn't be given the keys to the car. Is that unkind? Well, I dare say that just about every teenager thinks it is unkind when the keys to the car are being withheld. But if you know that your child is irresponsible when he, usually a he, gets behind the wheel, do you want to have on your conscience that he either killed himself or killed someone else as well as himself? Would you really be able to live with yourself after that? It's the kindness of God that withholds from us what would cause us harm. It's the immaturity of a teenager to say that's not fair and to be upset. And perhaps in our Christian walk we have all the maturity of a teenager who has had the keys of the car withheld from him or her. It's not fair. Oh, but God is fair, and always loving and kind. If he withholds something that we so much desire, we earnestly desire the keys to the car, or whatever now in our maturer years, so-called, we desire. He's withheld it from us. We think, God doesn't love me. How is God love me? I don't see it. I don't have what I want. Better by far to have that promotion at work withheld from you than to have the promotion and use either the increased salary for ill or be exposed to temptations which will be your undoing. God commands us to pray for what? All things needed for soul and body. The emphasis there is on the things needed. And so in the portion of God's word, which we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, we are told, give us this day our daily bread. Could there be anything more basic? God is giving us instruction for a reason. There is nothing too basic for us to bring to God. It's not let's ignore God until we have something really big that we want to bring to him. That's the attitude of heart and of mind of the unbeliever. I'll pray when my child's health is threatened, when his life is on the line, but when it comes to everything else, No, I don't need to pray for that. And when my child is restored to strength, or when he is not, I go back to things as they were. What is God telling us in his word? What is Jesus laying before us? Give us this day our daily bread, the most basic of food. Not only bother him with the big things. Why? Why give us this day our daily bread? So that we learn to trust him. It's not because God needs to be stroked. Not because he has some kind of fragile ego that continually needs to be affirmed. When God says to us tells us that we should give thanks for our daily bread, ask for our daily bread, it's for our benefit, not for his. Many years ago, at sea, today's a nautical day for some reason. We've had Nelson, now let me tell you about a RAS, replenishment at sea. Two ships out at sea. Rather than go back to port in order to replenish, they are replenished at sea so that they can stay out at sea longer, which is what every true sailor wants to do. Give me the sea. Well, you have a stout wire stretched between the two ships, and then you have ropes that pull things across on a pulley from one ship to the other. You can actually be transferred as a personnel can be transferred at sea. Not something I would encourage you to try and do. It's moderately dangerous. But before they put any person on the pulley to transfer him across from one ship to another, they put a sack of potatoes. Because it's not so bad if you lose a sack of potatoes as it is to lose a man. So we put things on the RAS, the replenishment at sea, that are not so important. So when something important like transferring personnel, the system, as it were, has been proved, and the men who are in charge know what they're doing and are able to do it without loss of life. Brethren, do you see how that applies to our understanding the nature of prayer? You pray each day. I trust there's not a table represented here which does not have grace said before every meal. You would no more think of having your meal without saying grace than you would think of eating haggis. Why? Because God needs to be stroked? Or because he's training you, because he's a gracious God, he's your Father in heaven, and he's giving you instruction. You do these small things again and again and again. So when something really important comes along, you're ready. You've given thanks for every morsel of food that crosses your lips. And then when there's something which is of a ginormous, gigantic importance to you, and you really want to pray, you're going along a well-worn path. I've been here before. My God and Father has trained me that I don't eat so much as a mouthful of Sunday lunch without, first of all, someone around the table has led us in prayer and given thanks for it. And now when the burden is great, I go back to God and know that he will hear me. The system has, as it were, been proved. But do you see the wisdom of the Heidelberg Catechism, the very way in which it frames the question? I see that the time is all but past. Let me try briefly to point to you the wisdom of the Heidelberg Catechism. It talks about God commanding us to pray. What does God command us? It could have asked a different question. What can we pray for? What should we pray for? But the way in which it is framed is itself significant. It's the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith. If I had been writing the Heidelberg Catechism, I would not have had the wisdom that they had. But I'm thankful that it's there before us. The question is, what does God command us to pray for? What if it is not a necessity? That doesn't mean to say that you can't pray for it. But we can make a distinction between the things which we have to pray for and those things which we can say, I can pray for this. God commands us to pray for the things that are necessary for us day by day. We have a biblical requirement to lay before God everything of which we are in need. The non-essential, well, we have the privilege of making known those things to God. We know his kindness. We know his grace and his mercy. But the question wasn't raised for us, what can we pray for? But what does God command us to pray for? Everything that is necessary. Because necessary things will be prayed for necessarily. How good is the God that we adore, who would tell us not because he has need of the information from us, but would give us instruction day by day. Give us this day our daily bread to bring our every need, no matter how trivial it might seem. But it's necessary. Food and drink and what we wear. Not to be like the unconverted who never lift their horizons any higher, but recognizing that he is the giver of all good gifts, we make our necessary needs known to God, but we also seek his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith as they would expound to us that which is set before us as the model of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. That there is no need that we have that is so trivial that we cannot bring it to thee. Indeed, we are commanded to do so. Give us this day our daily bread, so that bringing before thee each day our needs, we learn to trust thee and to have fellowship with thee, so that in the heat of the day, when all is going against us, we have learnt the path that leads to the throne of grace. And as thou hast helped us hitherto, so are we made confident that tomorrow is also in thy hand. Teach us how to pray. For this we would ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.